This is paper 21E, the commentary on Jonah. Now, the sign of Jonah was the only sign given to the church, and it is thus of great importance to the understanding of the faith. In the introduction, we read, Jonah the son of Amittai is a known historic personage. He's mentioned in 2 Kings, chapter 14, verse 25. He was from Gath-Hepha, which is a border town in Zebulun, per Joshua 19:13. It is probably identified with Kibbet Ezura, which is an extensive site located 3 miles northeast of Nazareth, which is in Galilee. The statement of the Pharisees in John 7:32 was thus a lie. They knew where Jonah came from. Christ came out of the area of Nazareth in Galilee, as had Jonah. It was occupied in Iron Ages 1 and 2, that is from 1200 to 600 BCE, and thus in the period of Jonah, and before that in the late Bronze Age from 1550 BC onwards to 1200. Jonah was a contemporary of Jeroboam II, king of Israel, from 793 to 775 BCE, and in the earlier years of Uzziah, from 775 to 757 BCE. It lay a short distance to the north of the remains of the village of Meshed, which is where the traditional site of the tomb of Jonah lies. This prophecy, as a sign of Jonah, was the only sign given to the Church of God, and is therefore critical to an understanding of the activities and death of the Christ, and also of the prophecies given through Daniel, because it is tied into the prophecy of the 70 weeks of years in Daniel 9:25 following, and the fall of the temple in 70 CE at the end of the 70 weeks of years. That relationship is covered in the paper, The Sign of Jonah and the History of the Reconstruction of the Temple, number 13. It is also connected with the last days and the entry of the church, the return of the Messiah, and the first resurrection. Christ places him on the same level of literal validity with the Queen of Sheba and declares his sign to be the only one given to that of the church from Matthew 12:40. Most commentators don't understand the sign and therefore try to diminish his importance. As the words Christ spoke were given to him by God, the critics who deny Christ's statement strike at the inspiration of God. Christ was to be literally dead 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb, as Jonah was in the fish, and thus both must have been dead and raised from the dead. The 3 days and 3 nights make the interval involving parts of days an impossibility, and this denies the Friday crucifixion and Sunday resurrection of the god Attis that entered Christianity under the Easter system, or the mother goddess cult of Kybele or Easter. And they are an impossibility. We dealt with that in the paper The Origins of Christmas and Easter, number 235. Luke 11:30 shows that Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites as Christ was to his generation. The Jews of Christ's day were as angry with the repentance of the disciples under Christ as Jonah was with the repentance of the Ninevites. God stated that he would put his words in the mouth of him whom he had sent, and 7 times Christ attested to that fact in John's Gospel, in John 7:16, 8:28, verses 46 to 47, 12, verse 49, 14, 10, and 24, and 17, verse 8. Jonah had been commissioned to encourage Israel, as we see from 2 Kings 14, verses 25 and 26. And Assyria was in great difficulties over a period of 16 years, and at this time, Jonah must have realized that Assyria was to be brought to repentance in order to be a rod of correction to Israel. His seemingly evident view was that Jehovah was true to his word, and that if he made the proclamation to Nineveh and the city repented, it would result in the downfall of Israel, which it indeed did. His flight was thus not one of cowardice, but to spare his people and accept God's punishment. The structure of this book is in 2 divisions of 4. It runs A, 1-1, the word of Jehovah, B, 1-2, the mission of to Nineveh, C, 1-3, Jonah's disobedience, D, 1-4, 4 to 210, the consequences and the death and resurrection of Jonah. E, 3:1, the word of Jehovah. F, 3:2, mission to Nineveh. G, 3:3 and 4, obedience of Jonah. H, 3:4 to 4:11, the consequences and the correction of Jonah. We'll now go through the four chapters and look at their intent and substructure. Chapter 1 deals with the summons and direction of Jonah and his subsequent actions. It is beyond doubt that Jonah was directed by God and knew that it was God that directed him. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying. Now this term, or the like terms, are found seven times in Jonah at 1:1, 2:10, 3:1, and 3, 4:4, verses also 9 and verse 10. Second verse, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. It thus became apparent to Jonah that Jehovah was about to deal with Nineveh. Thus his conflict of ideas for his people arose, should they repent. Nineveh, when you compare Genesis 10, 11, and 12, was the capital of Assyria on the left bank of the Tigris River, named firstly Nina, after the patron goddess of the city. It was of Babylonian origin, from a colony from Nina in southern Babylon. Hammurabi, from much earlier period, spells it Ninuna, N-I-N-U-A. Bullinger quotes the Encyclopedia Britannica, 11th Cambridge edition, as stating the excavations that revealed the mound of Nabi Yunus, that is the prophet Jonah, crowned by the tomb, could not be explored. Jonah was ordered to cry against it, that is the Hebrew kara, and thus make a general proclamation. Nineveh was noted from its own bas reliefs alone for its wickedness and the cruelty. Compare also Nahum 2:8-13, and the Hebrew is in the plural ra'ah. Verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. Now Jonah knew that Assyria was to be the sword of God's punishment against Israel, and he thus was in intolerable conflict, that if Assyria was not spared through repentance and God's mercy, Israel might be saved. It seemed most probable as the cause of his displeasure and flight. Compare also chapter 4 verses 1 to 3. He went to Joppa, which is now Jaffa, and compare Joshua 19:46 and 2 Chronicles 2:16, Acts 9:36, and took ship for Tarshish. He thus fled, and as far as he was able at that time, which was to Tarshish. Compare 1 Kings 10:22 in reference to Tarshish, which is in the southern point of Spain and was the source of all transatlantic trade into the Mediterranean, as we now are fully aware. Who knows where he was actually intending to go? They were certainly trading with South America before that time. And the ship, Hebrew Hania, was any large merchant ship, and it's not the same word as used in verse 5. We read from verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. And the wind was a ruach, or great spirit. The word for mariners in the next verse is the Hebrew word malach, or salts. Thus the sailors were termed salts, as was common in English. Verse 5, and says, then the mariners were afraid, and each cried to his God, and they threw the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. Now each cried in prayer, Hebrew is ze'ah, not as per the verses 2 and 14, to his God. And they threw the wares, that is the tackling, the Hebrew keli, or implements, into the sea. The word for captain here is chief of the rope, which is a Phoenician term for captain. And the Hebrew was Rab Hakobel. for the discussion on the occurrence of the term Captaincy Bullinger in footnote 6 in the Companion Bible on page 1248. Verse 6, we read, "So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call upon your God. Perhaps the God will give you a thought to us that we do not perish.'" Now here the term is Elohim with F, meaning the true God, also in the second occurrence. So he refers to him as the true God twice. Thus the captain considered Jonah or Eunice's God to be the true God. The structure of the text in 1:7-12 shows the self-sacrifice of Jonah. Verse 7 sees the casting of lots, and Jonah was taken. Verse 8 shows the interrogation. Verse 9 shows his confession. Verses 10 and 11 show the appearing confusion. And verse 12 shows Jonah's determination resulting from the action of God. Verse 7, "And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. When they said to him, 'Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And whence do you come? What is your country? And of what people are you?'" Note they asked his occupation, but he says only, "I fear the Lord God." He did not declare that he was a prophet. But they were enraged that he had so exposed them to such danger, as he had told them that he was fleeing from God. Verse 9 goes on, "And he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this that you have done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them." The men then seek his guidance as to how he can get them out of the problem that he himself had created. He then understands the seriousness and says, "Take me up," seeing the consequence and the solution, given himself the solution. Verse 11, "And they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?' For the sea grew more and more tempestuous." And in verse 12, he said to them, "Take me up and throw me into the sea." He saw the cause and the effect and the consequence. "Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Despite his advice, the men still tried to save him, in that they did not fear his God. Verse 13, it says, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried to the Lord, 'We beseech thee, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee.'" They then prayed to God in fear, because they knew he was an innocent man that had simply run away in fear. They did not understand his disobedience. They were forced to comply and throw him overboard. And the sea stopped raging, and that made them fear God even more. And then they sacrificed to the God of the Hebrews. 15 reads, "So they took up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging." 16, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And God had known what Jonah would do and what would become of this, and had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah." We then go into chapter 2, and beginning in verse 1 we read, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and that is, hear my voice.'" This is the belly of the grave. "I cried, and that is, hear my voice, for that is, cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood was round about me. All thy waves and thy billows passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out from thy presence. How shall I again look upon thy holy temple? 5, the waters closed in over me, the deep was around about me, weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains I went down to the land whose bars closed over me forever. Yet thou didst bring up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to thee into thy holy temple. And those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their true loyalty. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to thee, and what I have vowed I will pay. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now the word whale is nowhere mentioned, and this was a great fish, and Jonah could not have survived in that fish for 3 days and three nights. He prayed, and he was then dead as Christ prayed, and then died. He was resurrected in the belly of the fish as Christ was resurrected in the tomb at the end of 3 days and three nights, and Jonah was vomited out on dry ground where God wished him to be. We look at Jonah chapter 3. Here we see the second command to Jonah, and this time he obeys. The sequence of the timing is important in this mission as it relates to the mission of Christ. 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. It is in this sequence that Nineveh is 3 days' journey across, and Jonah goes into the city 1 day and then preaches for 2 days, declaring that it had 40 days in which to repent or it would be thrown down. We read from verse 4, "Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he cried, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Then tidings reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he made proclamation and published through Nineveh, 'By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them cry mightily to God. Yea, let everyone that turn from his evil way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows, God may yet repent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we perish not.'" Thus the entire city repented, and this was what Jonah feared most. The sequence mirrored in the mission of Christ. The sequence was day one equals year one. The mission of John the Baptist commenced in 27 CE, and Christ came to be baptized and to select his disciples. Day 2 and 3 equals year 2 and 3 of Christ's mission. Christ taught from after Passover 28 CE, when John was imprisoned, until Christ was killed at Passover 30 CE and resurrected, and spoke to the church on his resurrection. Verse 10 of Jonah says, "When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God repented of the evil which he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it." Now, God does not repent of actions because he's omniscient and he knows all the future. What this word means is he relented, and it wasn't evil, it was of the disaster that he was about to perform, and he had told them that if they did repent, he would not destroy them. So it wasn't repenting of evil, it was relenting of the disaster that he had promised he would give to them if they did not repent. Those that repented, which was all of Nineveh, were spared by God. They were given 40 days and repented immediately. Judah was given 40 years and did not repent, and they were destroyed and dispersed from 70 CE. Now that angered Jonah, and he was very annoyed that God had spared the very people that were to be the instrument in capturing Israel in the north and dispersing them far beyond the Araxes. In the last chapter, Jonah chapter 4, we then see Jonah in dialogue with Jehovah of Israel on behalf of the one true God. He reminded God of what he had said to him while in Israel, and which was the reason he fled to Tarshish. In verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, I pray thee, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and repentest of evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take my life from me, I beseech thee, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now Jonah knew from the Pentateuch, Exodus 34:6, Numbers 14:18-19, David knew from Psalm 86:5, Hosea knew from Hosea 11:8-9, and Joel knew from Joel 2:13, and Micah knew from Micah 7:18. They all understood the mind of God. He would rather die than live. He was unhappy that he had been a successful prophet, because in saving Nineveh, he condemned Israel. But his faith in God should have been greater. Verse 4 reads, and the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? And God then rebuked him as a child. Then Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now, he had not given up hope that Nineveh would return to sin and be destroyed. Then he sat in a huff to see what would become of Nineveh. Then God protected him during his wait and used that as an example to Jonah. We see from verse 6, and the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm which attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed the sultry east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and said, it's better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant which you did not labour, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? And the wind again was a ruach, as a spirit. Thus the example of the plant in Nineveh was used to show the mercy of God. He should thus have known that had Israel repented, it would not have been cast abroad. As we see from the fall of Egypt, the paper on the fall of Egypt, number 036, in 732 BCE, the Assyrian Tiglath-Pileser III annexed Damascus, making Israel and Judah tributary states. So the prophecies commenced to be fulfilled at that time. And in 729 BCE, Tiglath-Pileser III, Babylon, and Shalmaneser IV, from 724-721, annexed Israel in 722 BCE, and his successor Sargon II deported the 10 tribes. In 710 BCE, the Cimmerians invaded Transcaucasia from the Russian steppes. They devastated Urartu and the kingdom of Frisia in Anatolia. In 705 BCE, Sargon II was killed fighting the Cimmerians. In 701 BCE, Sennacherib's army unexpectedly withdrew from a punitive campaign in Judah. Now in 720 BCE, Sargon II had established the Assyrian capital at Dur Sharrukin, or Fort Sargon. In 701 BCE, Sennacherib abandoned Fort Sargon and made Nineveh the capital again. There is thus a seeming reconcentration on the prophecies concerning Nineveh. Now the witness of Jonah was over 40 years, from the reign of Jeroboam 793-775 to Uzziah 775-753. and the combined reigns was a period of 40 years, with the probation period from the third year of the reign of Uzziah, around 772 to 732, to tributary status to the Assyrians, and Israel was sent into captivity to the Assyrians over the period from 772 BCE, which was approximately 40 years, and then another 10 years to 50 years, or a jubilee, from the prophecies of Jonah to Israel. Jonah should have learned from the mission to Nineveh and warned Israel of what God did to them and what was then to happen to Israel, but they did not listen, as Judah did not listen during its 40 years given for repentance. And see also the paper, the outline title of the age, number 272. In that paper, you will see the details of the rules of the kings, and you'll see the period where these kings went down through to the intrusions of the Assyrians into Israel, both through Esarhaddon and then with Sargon, who then attacked Israel and destroyed it and took it into captivity. And Shalmaneser died in 724 and had begun to come upon them, but it was Sargon II, who was king of Assyria in 724, then came down, and Hoshea died in 722, and that was the end of Israel. So the periods run from 40 years of the two kings, but from the period that Jonah started preaching down through to the destruction of Israel was the period of 40 years for repentance given to Israel, and then another period of 40 years was given to Judah, and Judah was given exactly 40 years on a year-for-a-day basis with Nineveh. Nineveh repented and Judah did not.
They killed Christ on 14 Abib 30 CE, and Jerusalem was surrounded on 1 Abib 70 CE, and the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem. The temple at Heliopolis in Egypt was closed in the sacred year 70-71 CE before Abib 71 CE by order of Vespasian.
In each case, God gave Israel and Judah 40 years to repent, which is the standard period, and they did not repent. Since Christ and the church was formed, God has given the world 40 jubilees from 27 CE to 2027 to repent, and they have not, and they will not repent, and the world is to come into captivity under Messiah and to judgment for the millennium as the Sabbath rest of God under Christ.